Birthdays, anniversaries, and New Year's Day all mark transitions in our lives, fresh starts, and new beginnings. The first month of the year, January, was named for the Roman god Janus, who had two faces by which he could look backward over where he had been at the same time he was looking forward to see where he was going. Important milestones give us that same opportunity to evaluate what has gone before and to anticipate what lies ahead. January is also the month of diocesan ordinations in the Diocese of Los Angeles. Lots of people are ordained to the diaconate or the presbyterate during this month. And last Sunday, our good Deacon Mark shared with us that he was celebrating the first anniversary of his ordination to become a deacon in this diocese. Today marks two milestones for me. 44 years ago on this day, my son was born. And any parent can tell you what a cataclysmic change is brought about into a household when a baby comes into the family. But today is also the 29th anniversary of my ordination to the priesthood, the fulfillment of a life's dream and a calling that had pursued me from age 12. Many of us can point to a time in our lives when suddenly we realize with intense joy that for which we were born and raised. Suddenly we know who we are and who we are becoming. For Jesus and for all of us who call ourselves Christian, baptism is such an illuminating moment in time. Jesus' baptism was the inaugural event that started Jesus on a 3-year course of teaching, healing, preaching, performing miracles, and finally redeeming the world. We are in the season of Epiphany, the second oldest season in the church year that goes all the way back to the second century. Only Easter season, that is the weeks between Easter Day and Pentecost, is older than Epiphany season, when we celebrate the ways in which the holy and invisible God became manifest to us in the flesh of Jesus Christ. In the early church, both the birth and baptism of Jesus were observed on Epiphany Day, January 6th. But in 325, the Western Church of which we are a part moved Christ's birth, his nativity, to December 25th. The Eastern Church continues to observe his birth and his baptism on January the 6th. They had their Christmas last Sunday after we had put our stuff all away, or some of us. In recent years, the Church has rediscovered the importance of the sacrament of holy baptism and so places more emphasis on the baptism of Jesus as his ordination experience for his ministry as Messiah, an ordination seen visually in the physical descent of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus as he rose up from the waters. All four Gospels record the baptism of Jesus. That's how important it is. Only Matthew and Luke make reference to his birth. For Mark and John, the biography of the Messiah began with his baptism. Until then, he was only the son of an obscure carpenter about whom we know very little. But the day he stood in line at the Jordan River as simply one among the crowd he came to save, his life took on a radically new direction. It all began with an affirmation of who he was, a revelation of his true identity, the voice of the Almighty proclaiming, "You are my son, my beloved." Here is where the adventure began, from the river to the desert, to the Sea of Galilee, to the cross on Galilee, to the glorious rising on Easter Day. It's ironically wonderful that a new and empowered quality of living begins with our baptism, not with condemnation for what we have done or failed to do, not with instructions on how to do it right, but with simple affirmation of who we are. "You are my beloved," God says to us when we are baptized. an echo from those lovely words in Isaiah that Karen read to us earlier. Now thus says the Lord, He who created you, He who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine, and I love you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored. It is what God says to each of us when we revisit the waters of new birth, as we will in a few moments. Not because of anything we have done, but altogether because of what God has done and is doing in us and for us. Not in our history, but in our identity is our destiny. Those whom God loves and names and claims as His own, God sets on the path to joy everlasting. The life-giving Word of God calls forth meaning and beauty in our lives. It was so at the beginning when God called forth the cosmos and divided the waters above from the waters beneath. It was so when we were delivered from the waters of our mother's womb. It is so when we start our lives over again by returning to the place of our baptism, where we reaffirm those vows that were taken on our behalf by our parents and godparents, when we lay our lives at the feet of Christ and surrender to His transforming power to name and claim us and to take us through the lifelong process of conversion and transformation. Time and again, we come back to these waters of life to reaffirm the covenant that the Lord has made to redeem and to renew us just as often as we are willing. A newly ordained preacher is often tempted to try to cram into her first sermon everything she learned in 3 years of seminary. Confronted with the reality that either she didn't learn very much, or her captive audience is going to be in church for a very long time. In the context of our baptism in Christ, let me share with you the distilled essence of what I have learned in 29 years of preaching, none of which is original with me, and much of which is very familiar to most of you. Number one, God's love is infinite, unconditional, all-inclusive, and eternal. That is, absolutely no one is excluded from the circle of God's love, though anyone can and may choose to refuse it. Number two, God delights in every one of us like a parent delights in a long-awaited, much-loved child. It is divine delight, not wrath or judgment, that is fundamental to God's regard for each of us. Number three, there are fundamentally two states of being in this life, the state of fear or anxiety and the state of love and compassion. The opposite of fear is not courage, it is love. No wonder that the most frequently repeated command in all of Scripture, more than 500 times, is the command, fear not, spoken by angels, prophets, saints, and God Himself. No wonder that when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He replied, there are two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Fear cripples, imprisons, wounds, and diminishes us. Love affirms, liberates, heals, restores, and renews us. In his first epistle, John wrote, there is no fear in love. Rather, perfect love casts out fear. Fear not, you are mine, God says to us through the pen of Isaiah, and I love you. If you remember nothing else from the pages of Holy Scripture, breathe deeply that assurance of God's love for you. Let it take root deeply in your heart and mind and bear fruit abundantly in your lives. You were created not for fear, but for love. Finally, I would assert that spiritual life, the spiritual life is not difficult or complex. It is by no means the exclusive endeavor of saints or religious professionals. It is meant to be the experience of every baptized child of God, as fundamental as breathing. Though singers and public speakers will tell you that one must learn to breathe correctly. Even so, as we mature in our faith, we must learn to breathe in God's love, forgiveness, peace, truth, and kindness. And this does require deliberate intention, time, prayer, effort, and persistence. And moreover, what we inhale, we are expected to become loving, forgiving, filled with peace, truth, and the kindness of Jesus. A few years ago, I read about a conversation between the late American Baptist Thomas Kincaid and his 6-year-old daughter. She was 6 at the time. Kincaid, as you may know, passed away 5 years ago at the young age of 54. But on that day, he and his little girl were driving on rain-slicken streets as the rain pelted their car and the windshield wipers repeatedly cleared the windshield. And the little girl said, "Daddy, I was thinking of something." He waited for the fruit of her young contemplation, and she said, "The windshield wipers are like God, who wipes away all our sins." Amazed at his daughter's reflection, Kincaid said, "That's really good, Aspen, but the rain keeps on coming. What do you make of that?" She never even paused for breath. She said, "That's because we keep on sinning, and God just keeps on forgiving us." Such is the infinite nature of God's grace. And I plan to remember that the next time I am driving in the rain and lamenting my failures and shortcomings. God just keeps forgiving. For your spiritual reading during this Epiphany season, I would like to highly recommend a book called 8 Habits of Love by the Reverend Ed Bacon, former rector of All Saints Pasadena. In the introduction to his book, Ed writes, "We are all deeply loved and unconditionally. We therefore carry within us the capacity to love deeply, unconditionally, and fearlessly. It is through practicing the habits of love that we can transform our lives by freeing ourselves from fear. Being open-hearted is the most fulfilling way to live, but it is not always the easiest. At every turn, you will bump up against your fears," writes Bacon. "But love teaches us that we can, in fact, for our own sake and that of the world, we must trust that love is stronger than fear. Fear not, the Lord says to us. You are mine and I love you. God's love for you and for me is unconditional, infinite, and forever. He delights in you as in an only child. We can choose to live either in a prison of fear or in the liberty of love. Breathe it in, the love, forgiveness, peace, and kindness of the Holy One. Breathe love in moments of prayer, meditation, and reflection, and then breathe it out on a worried world hungry for the peace and compassion of Christ. This is our privilege and our mission as we begin yet another year reaffirming our baptismal vows as followers of Jesus. Amen."